Book of Isaiah. And I believe, let's see. Yep, this is our 140th week in Isaiah.
Wow.
But there's 66 chapters, so I knew it would probably go at least a couple hundred. So we'll be close to that. But there's no reason to try to just hop and skip. And this isn't a race, and we're not set on a quota. And I heard a few people say they go back and they listen to these studies over and over and glean things. And that's really what it's all about, because none of us are ever going to completely master the Bible. It's a lifelong relationship with God through His Word. And we're going to be in Isaiah 49:17 is where we'll start. And we'll go through verse 26 or at the end, Lord willing. We run into certain areas in Isaiah where it's more narrative, others where it's very heavily prophetic. We take time to run some references and such. But where we're picking up is after God's promised future blessing and glory to Israel. We've seen that several times through the book of Isaiah. The basic gist of Isaiah, it's not, people complicate the books of the Bible and sometimes I think they try to make them more complicated so they can sound smarter, make you feel dumb. How many of you sat in our teachers where you feel dumb when they get done? That's not the goal of the, shouldn't be the goal of the teacher. The teacher is for you, to teach you so that you don't feel smarter, but that you feel more informed and you know what you're doing when you handle this book. Isaiah is a very simple book with a lot of complex things in it. But Isaiah is basically telling us that God judges sin, but He has a plan for it all. That's the bottom line of Isaiah. He's dealing with the nation of Israel. He's telling them, if you don't repent, come back to me and my word. Of course, that's when people go into that condition of rejecting him and his word. It's called apostasy. But if you don't repent, then there'll be judgment. And then he gets specific. He even tells them what nation is going to come down on them. And Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon is going to come down and destroy the entire nation. And take them away. Take them out of their land. And the land will get its Sabbaths that the nation had not given. They were supposed to give the land a 7-year Sabbath. How many of you know that? I mean, that's just something you need to... Every seventh year, they were supposed to let the land rest. And
amen.
So we're not under law, but obviously when God tells his people to do something like that, there's a principle involved. And it was really, that's one of the main major things that contributed to what's called the Dust Bowl here in America. Do a little study of history. You'll find if you're not studying history, you're not getting the full message of the Bible. Because one of the things the Bible says is that which hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun.
Amen.
Well, how you know that if you don't know history? So you should be studying history, biographies, studied lives of people. That's all part of J. Frank Norris's credit of being one of the major influences of Christianity in the last 100 years. And he was behind the Independent Baptist movement, breaking off from the apostasy that was taking place in the Southern Baptists around World War II.
Amen.
And one of the things he did when he started his schools, he said, we're going to teach this English Bible, King James Bible.
Amen.
And he told the preachers, the only thing more important than your studies of history was the Bible itself.
Amen.
He told all the pastors, if you don't study history, you'll not be the man that the teacher that God wants you to be, and you won't be the Christian God wants you to be, because my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Ignorance is not bliss in every case, anyway.
Amen.
Was you going to say
that?
But John was there first.
Yeah. John Gollins, who was the pastor of Landmark Baptist Temple, was from, he knew J. Frank Morris. He was in that school. And J. Frank Norris, one of the things he taught him about the Bible, he told him, don't memorize your favorite verses. He said, memorize the whole thing. That was the big push that he had for his preacher boys. And John Rawlings attested, he lived up to be 96.
Yeah.
But he said, there were so many times when he was called to preach, and he did not need any notes because he had all those scriptures that were memorized.
Yeah.
That came forth. But he knew the book.
Well, and I don't set unrealistic goals. What I tell everybody is, if you will just memorize one verse a week,
yeah,
anybody in this room can memorize a verse this week.
Amen. Amen.
And then if you just do that once a week, by the end of the year, you've got 52 verses memorized.
Amen.
And within 10 years, you have 500 verses memorized. That's not anywhere near the whole Bible. That's a whole lot more than 99% of the Christians you know.
Oh, yeah.
That's more than you will if you don't try. You know.
Amen.
So that's why I set that as a realistic goal for reaching out. If you got a photographic memory and you're able to memorize stuff like that, more power to you. You should be using it to memorize the Bible. I have a photographic memory. I'm just short on film.
What's film?
That's my excuse. I'm sticking to it. Doug, what was you going to say?
Yeah, I thought that a lot of these pastors broke away from the Southern Baptist Church because back in those days it used to have a lot of slavery stuff.
No, that was 100 years before that. That was, 80 years before that. Okay. The Southern Baptist started because of the slavery issue back in the 1860s.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking.
Yeah. What I was talking about is around World War II, the Southern Baptists, a lot of the preachers in the schools, seminaries, colleges, they were teaching evolution. And they were teaching that the Bible wasn't infallible. Well, they almost lost the denomination completely, but around the early 1960s, there was a comeback. Men you recognize, W.A. Criswell, Adrian Rogers, Charles Stanley, and there's many more than I'm forgetting, R.G. Lee, all kinds of men like that. They stayed in the convention and fought back and actually took it back into a more conservative position that we know them of for the last 40 or 50 years. But that's a lot of history there that a lot of people don't know. It's very important stuff going on. But let's open with a word of prayer and get into our text. And I'll ask Jessica if you would open the Bible study prayer.
Dear Lord, I thank you for everyone here. I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you that I got here today, and thank you for helping me with all those difficulties. And I just pray for everyone here and everybody who will come. I pray for their safety. I pray for their families. I pray that they all will know you and give their life to you and follow and obey you, Father. I pray for this study. I pray for Pastor and I pray for Jenny. And I pray, Lord, that you will just please be with us and help us learn and retain. And I just thank you, Father, for your love and your grace. Thank you for everything you do for us. We love you, praise you, and thank you. So in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So, as I said, God has been promising Israel with a bright future, but it's in the distance. It's in the last days because they're in apostasy. They're about to be judged by Babylon. But also, the amazing thing is whether you're at Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6 and 7, Isaiah 53, and elsewhere, there's a lot about Jesus coming as Messiah, as he did almost 2,000 years ago. And then it just skips right to his second coming. We talked about that, how you have to understand the Old Testament. You're seeing the first and second coming like this.
Yeah.
And then the New Testament fills in the blanks, and we know how big that gap has been now.
Amen.
But in the Old Testament, it wasn't presented with, there was, and don't get me wrong, you'll find some places where that gap had, there's information about that, but it, the light of understanding wasn't there because it wasn't given fully, a full treatment. And Paul was given a special ability to then understand the Old Testament and then write the inspired words that we read in the New Testament that explains it all. But in the Old Testament, concealed is in the New Testament revealed. That's a good thing to remember. In the Old Testament, there's things that was not understood, but you read it now and you think, well, we know what that is. Well, that's because you have something called the New Testament. The Old Testament was concealed. The New Testament is revealed. So beginning verse 17, let's read this text going all the way to the end there. I'll read the odd and you join with me in the even. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other, that shall say again in 9 years, the place is too straight for me, give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. And I'm going to have you stop there. We'll pick up there when we get there. I'm going to jump right in verse 17 to set the stage here. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. When Jesus returns to set up his kingdom in Israel over the world, that's going to be the true great reset.
Amen.
You hear all about this great reset that's a man-made thing, and it's very wicked.
Mm-hmm.
It's very wicked. Abortion's part of it. Gun control's part of it. Open borders and global governments, part of it, on and on it goes. When Jesus comes, we're going to see a real reset. I want you to turn over to Psalm 9. Psalm 9, verses 15 through 17. You'll see verse 17. That's one of Jenny and I have that as one of our memory verses there. Verse 15 says, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken.
Amen.
And that's happened over and over through the years. It's going to happen during the time of tribulation.
Amen.
Verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hegayon Selah. We won't get into those words. But read verse 17 with me. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. That we think of that a lot of times just in general terms. Yeah, America's going to hell in a handbasket, that kind of thing. This is literally going to take place.
Yeah.
At, when Jesus returns, the nations that have signed on with the Antichrist, they, all their leaders and all the people with the mark of the beast are going to hell. Then Jesus is going to reestablish the nations, I believe, going back to the way he set it up originally. And that's why we think that maybe it'll be like 12 regions, because he says in Deuteronomy he's numbered the nations according to the tribes of Israel.
Yeah.
Or established the nations that way. Johnny?
It's interesting. So they're calling the thing the Great Reset, but it looks like it's actually just the same as all the other programs they keep doing, where it's really the opposite of what it claims to be. Because it's not resetting to anything. Like, if anything, it might be resetting towards...
They're not shy about it. What they, when they say reset, what they mean is they keep trying, like you said, and it keeps getting kicked back. So now we have a reset. That's why they use that term.
It's like in the video games. Reset.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They want to keep trying to...
But what, yeah, what Johnny's saying is absolutely true. They keep trying the same thing over and over. But then it fails, and there is a reset. See? So they're being honest when they call it the Great Reset, because that's all it is. It's a reset. It's nothing new. It's the same thing they do over and over.
There's nothing new
under the sun. Nothing new. So it's also, I think, clear that what we're saying here, that the nations are going to be destroyed in their form that they're in when Jesus returns. And then we'll see that Christ reset, we could call it. Go over to Revelation 19, look at that. Sometimes we read these verses and we're looking at emphasis on certain things, and we miss a thing here or there. And in Revelation 19, which most of us have read numerous times, and we've read it, I've quoted it numerous times during these Isaiah studies. But beginning of verse 11, we see this. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Of course, we know this is talking about Jesus. His eyes were aflame as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. I don't have time to get into that, but we're going to be doing one of our About Jesus devotionals on this next week, I think it is. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Amen. The armies which were in heaven, that's us, followed him upon white horses. Oh, silver! Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Some of us, that's the only time we'll ever wear clean white clothes. I put on a white shirt, and within 5 minutes, it's got coffee on it. But look at verse 15 with me. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the
nations.
Smite the what?
The nations.
There you go. Keep reading. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. So there it is. The nations that are here when Jesus returned, they're just obliterated, smitten. It is written, they shall be smitten. Go back to, we just were there, so let's go back to Revelation 15 and look at verses 2 through 4. Verse 1 says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And verse 2 says, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. We have a song we sing about that. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. I can't wait to hear that song. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all what?
Nations
shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And I think I'd go into, that's where I close it there. But all nations shall come and worship him. So he's going to smite the nations. All the nations that forget God are cast into hell. But there still will be nations. He will reestablish those nations, and they'll come to worship him. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago in Zechariah, where it talks about them all having to come for the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they don't, God turns off the water, and they still won't come. Then they get plagues. So, and we also talk about this in our study in Micah 4, 5 through 7. I won't rehash all of that, but go back and watch our Wednesday study if you missed that. So back in our text, thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. And we also talked about how Jeremiah talks about the hunters and fishers that will hunt and fish them. And they'll be basically chased back into their land. Then verse 18. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. And again, we've emphasized this in our studies because it's been in the text that all other nations are going to basically be ornaments hanging on the nation of Israel. And the king of Israel will be king of all those other kings.
Amen.
And that's why the Jew hater hates this book. And that's why the people who are full of the devil, they rarely ever hate just one or the other. There's a lot of groups today that are white supremacy or black Hebrews, and you know, and there's a Mexican group that's all like that. They'll call themselves Christian, but they hate Bible believing Christians. Why? Because you believe the Bible, and the Bible says that our Savior was a Jew. He was crucified as King of the Jews. He's going to be King of Israel. And the Bible teaches clearly over and over. We read in Deuteronomy. We read in Micah. We read in Isaiah. We read in Jeremiah. You can see it in Revelation 12 and Revelation 19. The King of Kings is King of Israel and King over the whole world. And the nation of Israel is supreme. And that is what they claim right now. The Jews run the world. The Jews run this and the Jews run that. And that's why they hate you and I, because we just believe the Bible, and that's what the Bible teaches.
You know, it's an evidence, like it says in 1 John 3:14, it's an evidence of who you are when you hate Bible-believing Christians.
Yeah.
Because we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death.
Yeah.
I knew a lady that was a Seventh-day Adventist. I believe she was a Christian. I loved her. I love her. And there's a tiny handful of Catholics that I've met over the years that I believe were born again. And you love them, but they don't have any love for Bible believers.
Yeah. As soon as you start talking about the Bible and being born again and all that, man, it just, the fangs come out. They don't want to hear that. Yeah. Oh, you're one of them born-agains.
I'll never forget that day I was talking to a Catholic lady, trying to share the gospel with her, and I said, so I talked to her for a few minutes, and she wasn't having any of it. I said, have you ever been born again? We don't believe in that. I'm Catholic. We don't believe in being born again. She told me right to us. I said, well, that's sad.
But I'm not the only one. They say, well, that's a Baptist thing. I said, those are the words of Jesus Christ.
That's right, yeah.
You must be born again. And a lot of them don't even know that's actually in the Bible.
Marvel not. They changed them. My mom was just like that lady. Sounds like her. She saved them.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Amen. And that's how, the natural man doesn't receive it. When you're born again, you get it.
Yeah. Well, we know from experience of some of the folks here that some of the best Christians you know are former Catholics.
Yeah, we have a bunch of them at this assembly.
Yeah. So we read this Wednesday, but I'm going to go back and read it because I saw a couple of you look on your face anyway when I said this in Deuteronomy. How many of you remember what we read in Deuteronomy Wednesday? You remember?
Look at my notes.
Go back to Deuteronomy
28. 12 to 13.
Well, I'm going to have you read the first two verses.
Okay.
So it won't be exactly the same. Deuteronomy 28.
All context, I imagine.
It's a long one. Verse 1 says, and it shall come to pass. What's that next word?
If.
Do you realize that's one of the biggest words in the Bible?
Conditional.
How many of you heard about unconditional love? That's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Because when they say that, they mean that you're supposed to show love and be loving and not be. The Bible says God is love and he's not going to unconditionally love everybody. Everybody who's not born again gets cast in a lake of fire forever. Is that unconditional love? He hates sin.
Yeah.
And the Bible makes it clear it's not just love the sinner and hate the sin. That's, again, not in the Bible. Now, you and I, we're not their God, so the sinner, we don't know their heart and everything, so we show them love by preaching the gospel and offer them salvation and all that. But the Bible says God hates sinners. He hates the wicked. He's angry with them every day.
Amen.
It's over and over. We've shown you, we've read these scriptures, so don't look too surprised because that means you're not listening. We've read those scriptures over and over. Where God says, I hate those who spread discord. Think of that. Hate those who make a lie. And who's he hate most? Satan. He hates Satan. He hates the devils.
Amen.
So it's just this, it's real easy and cheesy just to come up with these sayings and say them and everybody's, oh, you know. But you really want to get into the Bible and learn about God, you're going to find out a lot of what the churches teach is false. Real quick before I, you know, Chuck and I talked yesterday, telling people that it's God, you're not supposed to defend God and defend Jesus. The Bible clearly says, contend for the faith. What's the faith? God, Jesus, the gospel, etc. Boxing.
Contender.
Could have been a contender.
They're not messing around in that ring.
Yeah. Saw a guy who got his clock cleaned. And what was that fellow's name? From the English guy beat the guy from the Congo this week. And I'm not a big follower of boxer or anything, but the guy from the Congo was an MMA fighter. So he thought he could jump in the ring and beat up a boxer. He got in there and in the second round got knocked out.
Knocked out.
Yeah. He wasn't a contender. He was a pretender. Yeah, that's right. And that's what is happening to Christians. You know, they're dealing with people who have real questions, and then a lot of people who want to attack our faith, and they're not prepared to contend, even though the Bible commands it. And over and over you hear these false teachings, and well, that's hand in hand with the other one. You're not supposed to judge. Who am I to judge? That's anti-Bible. That's completely against the Bible. Well, you have to judge constantly. I mean, everything from do I want the Long John or the sprinkles, you know, or whatever. You're always judging. So the question is not whether or not you're judging, is are you going to judge righteous judgment? And that's what the Bible tells us to do. And not to be a hypocrite and such. Yeah, Johnny, you're first.
Sorry, MMA?
That's just a where they kick and don't wear gloves. It's a lot, almost like street fighting.
The ultimate fighting. The ultimate fighting.
Yeah.
Mixed martial arts.
Boxing, you have rules and you wear gloves, and the other one's more like a cage match kind of thing, you know.
Yeah, Mary said that.
What?
Mixed martial arts.
Mixed martial arts, yeah. So they're kicking and doing all that stuff. Or boxing, if you kick the guy, you're out. That's not allowed. Not allowed to bite off ears like Mike Tyson. Doug, would you go to that?
I can't remember. Those that have an ear, a lot of them
and ear.
All right, so back to the text. This is a promise of God, if they will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will do what? Set thee on high above all nations of the earth.
Amen.
You don't like the fact that Jews run the world? You ain't going to like the millennial kingdom. It's going to be a Jew running the world, and the nation of Israel is set on high above all nations of the earth. Verse 2, read that. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. It's a promise from God, but there's an if. Not everybody goes to heaven. If you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, glory. But if not, we were watching Bonanza, and these two outlaw type characters, and they get shot down by the Indians, and Paul and the rest of them come along and find their bodies, so they bury them, and so they take their hats off, and Paul, Lauren Green, you know, he prays, Lord, please receive these souls into heaven, and he says something like, I'm sure you will.
Forever and ever,
you know.
Something like that. It was great.
Jenny's like, they've already gone to where they're going, and I don't think it was heaven. But that's how everybody, you know, unless you're a really bad person, you're going to heaven. No. But it's just as silly to reject these clear promises about the future of Israel. It's silly to think everybody goes to heaven. If you read the Bible, it's silly not to believe you must be born again. If you read the Bible, it's just as silly to fight against the Jew and Israel and become one of these spiritually retarded, false professing Christians who claim to be a Christian yet hate Israel. It's just ridiculous.
Amen.
And there you go. That's all I have on that. But let's move on to verses 19 and 20. Back in our text, Isaiah 49. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallow thee up shall be far away. Read 20 with me. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. That's why I've shown numerous times, especially in our Micah study, how big the landmass is going to be compared to today. You see where Israel is today? Mm-hmm. It's just this emaciated looking thing, and from here you can't even see it on the map. And I can see America, I can see Canada, I can probably see 70 of the nations right there from here. I cannot tell you where Israel is right on that map. That's how small it is. Why? This is why. They're going to need all that space. Say, hey, man, this is too narrow. Okay, you can have Jordan. And they're going to have half of Egypt. They're going to have down into Saudi Arabia and up above Lebanon and that whole area. And they're going to fill it up. That's what these two verses are telling us about the future of Israel. Yeah, Mary?
I'm just, in my mind, I'm trying to compare that to, like, the United States. What would you...
You know, I don't know about the. It's not as big as the United States in total territory.
That whole area that you're saying.
Yeah.
In the future.
Yeah, it's not quite that big, but you know, the United States. That's another thing. That's very interesting to study how much empty space there is in our country. We've been lied to since we were little kids about overpopulation and everything, and. I met a guy who said, you know, I got an airplane in Columbus, Ohio, and I flew all the way to the West Coast. Mm-hmm. He said, and about halfway there, I realized I hadn't seen anybody.
Yep.
He's like, where are all these people? I've been told we're supposed to be overpopulated. I've been up here for hours looking down. There's nobody down there.
Amen.
So then he started doing the research, and one thing led to another, and he realized it's a big stinking fraud, a big lie over the population. But in this case, if they tried to squeeze all the future Jews during the millennium into the space they own now, it would be too small. That's it. So God's given them this big plot of land for that very reason. And we won't go into more detail about that. We talked about it in our Micah studies. Look at verse 21, 22. Then shalt they say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? They're basically saying, you know, it looks bad now. Imagine the Jews, we'll say a Messianic Jew, in about 1948. Looking at how the Jews have been slaughtered in Germany and all that and everything, thinking, how in the world is the Bible promises going to come to pass? They're about to destroy us. We're about to be annihilated. He says, don't worry about it. It's going to happen. You can ask yourself that question. Look at verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. I take that literally. I think that when Jesus returns, non-mark of the beast Gentile believers in Christ who have survived to the end of the tribulation will literally help carry the Jews back into their land. They're going to come up out of Petra. And there'll be a spattering of Jews probably in the surrounding countries too because of what was going on at that time. But wherever they are, I believe you're going to see the Gentiles literally carrying the Jews. And at that point, all this nonsense will be over with as far as the denial of the Bible. Everybody's going to know who's Savior, who's Lord, who's King, who's Messiah. And there's not going to be any debate in it anymore. And that's why, as we said, we read previously, where even those who normally would be geared towards trying to take the mantle of prophet and be the big guy, he's going to say, not me, I'm nothing. Stay away. Don't call me that. You know, because it's all going to be so obvious and clear. Deception, even self-deception, won't even be a thing. It'll be a very rare thing during the millennium. And so, verse 23, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. That's a joke. They said the Pope was riding around a limousine, and the Pope said, you know, I've always wanted to drive one of these. And the limousine driver said, well, you're the Pope. If you want to drive, I'll let you drive. So he let the Pope get in the car and drive. So the Pope's driving down the road. He's hammering that thing down. He's going about 95 and a 65, you know. Sure enough, he gets pulled over. And the cop walks up and says, sir, can I have your license? Hold on, I'll be right back. He goes back to his squad car and calls it in. He says, well, who is it? He says, I don't know, but it's got to be somebody important. His chauffeur's the Pope. Well, that's what this is kind of saying. I don't care how big you are among the Gentiles. You can be the king or the queen, but you're going to be a servant of the King of Kings and the nation of Israel during that millennial kingdom. It says, kings shall be thy nursing fathers and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. That's just a hyperbole, but stating that that's how low the Gentiles during this time, comparatively speaking, the mortal nations, those who are still mortals, that's how they'll be during that kingdom, comparatively speaking, to the Lord himself and the nation of Israel. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. And I'm going to read that the rest of the chapter because it's not anything terribly deep. It's just a narrative. Beginning of verse 24 and 25. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with me, thee, and I will save thy children. So no matter how destitute a Jew might have been, no matter how low he would have been in his condition up to that point, at this point, all chains are broken. You realize there are slaves in this world right now. There are children and helpless, innocent types that are then taken into slavery, in some cases sexual slavery, some cases like indentured servants. And during the tribulation period, that's going to happen to the Jews. There's going to be Jews under that kind of circumstance. And he says, doesn't matter who your owner is or who it is has taken you captive or where it is, you're going to be delivered. There's freedom. Jesus is going to be the one taking them on and freeing you from your captive.
Amen.
You can't lose that battle. Amen?
Amen.
So read verse 26 with me. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer and the Mighty One of Jacob. Look at that. Back in, we'll go back to the close. We just have a few minutes here. We'll go back to Revelation 19. We left off verse 15. Then verse 16 says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, I heard somebody say that there was a preacher stupid enough to claim that that was a tattoo.
Oh.
It's on his vesture that's on his thigh. It's not a tattoo. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It, somehow it might glow or something because everybody's going to see it. But look at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. That means he's in the sun, not like inside the sun, millions of miles away. But as you look toward the sun, there would be an angel that would be right in the light of the sun, kind of like an eclipse sort of thing, an angelic eclipse going on. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, look what he says, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. What are they going to have, fried chicken? Pizza? No, look at verse 18, read that. That ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. That, what did you just read in Isaiah? That's what Isaiah said right there in verse 26, closing verse of our chapter. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. These people are going to die, and they're going to be just in one big slaughter, and then God's going to call the fowls of the air. There's a big crow out here this morning as I showed up. My first instinct is to get my pellet gun and shoot the thing. And because where I lived, crows weren't a good thing. But, you know, they serve their purpose, so a lot of people will tell you, you don't want to kill the crows because they're the cleanup crew. And the crows will come and clean up. And so since we live where we are, I'm thankful for those crows. We'll be driving on those side roads and see raccoons and squirrels, and they're not taking naps, you know, laying out in the road. And so the cleanup crew. Uh-huh. And so am I going over?
You are.
Oh, I see that clock's wrong. I wasn't reading it right. I got the hands mixed up. So that's a good place to end. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this group that loves the word with us in the house here, and those who are online and those who will watch later. Those who are on their way in, we just pray they'll have safe travel and that we'll have a good time of fellowship and singing and Bible study, prayer, and some more fellowship. And we thank you for it. It's such a wonderful gift that you've given us in the local church. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Does your clock need a battery?
It just needs change.